Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can be here together, that we can look to your word together. And Lord, I pray as the songs that we've been singing, I pray that they have been preparing our hearts as we think of and reflect on the deep, deep love of Jesus. As we think of the great price that was paid for us. Lord, that Christ died to forgive us of our sins. Christ died to free us from the eternal consequences and power of sin. So how could we continue to live in it, Lord? I pray that you would be using your word to work in us, to instruct us, to teach us, to press us on to pursue you, to want to know you more, to walk in a right relationship with you, to live in response to the love that you have shown to us, to love you in return. Grow us, Lord, in the truths of your word. Sanctify us by your truth, that your word is true. Let's call this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1 this morning, or chapter 2, excuse me. Chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever been accused of being a Pharisee? If you were pointing to the obedience that God's Word calls us to, or you call sin what God's Word calls sin, and suddenly you're accused of being Pharisaical or being legalistic. Well, I think we should ask the question, since when does obedience to God's word make us Pharisees? Listen, Pharisaism and legalism are genuine problems, and they are things that should be addressed and must be addressed. But I think we also need to define them. What is it to be legalistic? There's a great video. Actually, there's a lot of videos. They're called what videos? WWUTT. When we understand the text, and they're really short, pithy videos that I think are really helpful in a lot of different areas and whatnot. They're very good. I think in this area, they have a video that I think is really helpful. So if you want to look that up again, WWUTT. What? But holding to what God's word says does not make us Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were not wrong for obeying God's word. The Pharisees were wrong for adding to God's word. The Pharisees were wrong for the motivation and attitude of that as they kept God's law and as they kept their own traditions and law, that they could make themselves righteous in what they did. And so that they could pat themselves on the back and say, look at me. And so they can also stick their nose down at others and say, you poor sinner, too bad you're not like me. That's what made the Pharisees wrong. That they ignored the high standard of the law, as if it was just their outward actions. It was just their performance that they could show before people. And it wasn't about the heart. And even if they ignored their breaking of the law, the sacrificial system should scream to them that they needed salvation. They needed forgiveness. They needed a substitute. That they were not righteous in of themselves. They were sinners. So we are not Pharisees when we seek to obey God's word and when we hold up God's word as the standard. We are Pharisees when we try to make rules that are in addition to God's word and we seek to obey the laws of God and the rules to point to our own righteousness instead of trusting in Jesus' righteousness for us. The Bible calls us, as we'll see here this morning, to obey God's word. And if we live lives that are characterized by disobedience to God's word, if we walk in darkness, well, last week we already saw some implications of that. And we're going to continue to see implications of that today as we continue here in 1 John. and begin chapter 2. So let's read this passage of Scripture here for this morning. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So as we look at this passage of Scripture and we think, okay, what's this getting at? What's the big picture here? What's the big idea? What we should see here is that true Christians strive to keep God's commands and so demonstrate the evidence of truly having fellowship with God. For this shows that we know him. All right, this is what we see here in this passage. So as we're looking at this, as we talked last week, we saw that the message that John heard from Jesus and proclaimed to his readers was that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And John went on to show that if God is light, how can we then walk in darkness, in sin, and claim to have fellowship with God who is light, who is the very standard of moral perfection? John concludes, we cannot. That's not true Christianity. To say we have fellowship yet walk in darkness, John says that we're liars and do not practice the truth. But on the other hand, if we claim to have fellowship with God and walk in the light as he is in the light, then we are in the fellowship. Having fellowship with other believers, and in this fellowship with other believers, our fellowship together is with God. But John also made it clear that those in this fellowship are not those who also deny that they have sin or ignore their sin. But as opposed to claiming that we have no sin, instead we confess our sin. The true Christian deals with their sin. They seek God's forgiveness and they pursue holiness. They deal with their sin, so that there's nothing between God and them hindering their walk with God. They seek to live a life characterized by walking in the light. But if instead we deny we have sin, not only are we lying, but we make God out to be a liar as well. So again, true Christianity does not point to some sort of sinless perfection. At the same time, the confessing of our sin does not give us a reason to rationalize our sin. And say, well, yeah, I sin. Yeah, I confess my sin, so I'm good. And so in that sense, we think, well, we can continue on sinning because I confessed it. I'm good to go. It's okay. No, that's not what John says. Or when faced with temptation, and we want to do something that we know we should not, to know that, well, I will confess it, I will find forgiveness, that doesn't give us an excuse or reason to do it either. That's not what John is saying here. No, remember, John was writing, as we see in chapter 1, verse 4, so that the joy of those who are in the fellowship might be full. And sin hinders that, because sin hinders the fellowship. And it will hinder our fellowship with one another because it hinders our fellowship with God. God's grace does not give us cause to rationalize sinning. Instead, to really understand God's grace, it should press us to strive to walk in the light. So even as John is saying that a true believer, one who is in fellowship with God, does not deny having sin or ignores their sin, but they confess it, where we pick up the text this morning, we see John is seemingly abruptly dropping his line of argument to make it very clear why he is writing what he is. And so we see here in chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So, contrary to the faithfulness and righteousness of God to forgive us our sin when we confess it, that being a reason to sin, no, John is making it very clear that he is telling his readers these things so that they will not sin. That's the point. This very truth should motivate walking in the light. So sin is forgiven. And through Christ, do not deny that we have sin. That doesn't, even though we do acknowledge sin, it's not a reason to sin. Yet at the same time, having the recognition that we have sin, saying, "Oh, you know, of course I have sin," does not give me rationale to sin. That we're not very flippant about our sin. We don't have the attitude that I think we're very familiar with. We know the phrases that says, "Well, nobody's perfect." Or the phrase that says, "Well, I'm only human. What are you going to do? I'm only human." And so we choose to sin because, I mean, no one's perfect. No, John is calling us away from that. That's not true Christianity. John is urging his readers to keep from sin. The reality of sin is not an excuse for sin. Instead, it should give us reason to pursue holiness all the more. The goal is to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Yet, at the same time, John was aware that sin will be present. As long as we continue in these sin-ridden bodies and live in this unredeemed world, sin will remain a reality. And so he does add here, "But if anyone does sin," so again, I'm writing this to you so you don't sin, so don't sin. "But if anyone does sin," that doesn't mean you've lost all hope. If anyone does sin, that doesn't mean you should be concerned and worried that you have lost your salvation. No, he says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And the idea of an advocate or a paraclete is the idea of one who comes alongside in support of one who is in a dispute or of one of whom charges have been laid against. And so this word can be used and sometimes was used in a courtroom setting. And so it would be like a defense lawyer. You have one that comes alongside. And so we have this advocate who is Jesus Christ, this advocate who is the righteous one. He comes alongside of us when we've blown it, when we can't believe we've acted so foolishly, when we're so full of guilt and shame, when we just see ourselves as so sinful, when our conscience weighs heavy. Jesus Christ is there. He is there beside you. He is your defense. You know, later, the Apostle John would write in the book of Revelation and call Satan the accuser of the brethren. And he says there that Satan accuses them day and night before our God. But if we understand what he's saying here, if Satan is our accuser, what can he say? Even when we give him ammunition, what can he say? When Jesus is on our side, when he who is the righteous one is our defense, then what can keep us from a right standing with God? For our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is our righteousness by faith. The accuser has nothing to say because we don't stand in our own merit. We stand in the merit of Jesus Christ. He, as John says here, is the propitiation for our sins. That is, he is the sacrifice that is the satisfaction for our sins. He bore the wrath we deserve due to our sin. He satisfied the justice and the anger of God against all that stands in opposition to his holiness. Jesus paid the price we could not pay. So all who confess their sin, all who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus alone will never have to pay. By this, he is our advocate. On this basis, when we sin, he is our defense. For our defense is that the payment has already been made. The earned punishment has already been shouldered. It's like the hymn says, "My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin at Calvary. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And now, my advocate, Jesus the righteous one, if I sin, if I have fallen and am drowning in guilt, I remember, for me he stands before the throne. He shows his nail-scarred hands and names me as his own. I am his. He defends me, his own. He paid the price." And if we really believe that, if we are truly trusting in Christ and what he has done, what motivation that is to praise him. What motivation that is to live for him, to not continue in sin, but to walk in the light. What grace, what love. How do I not love him in return who has such great love for me? How do I not live for his honor and his glory if I truly believe it, if I'm truly trusting in it? He is the satisfaction for our sins. And John says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not just for a certain group of people, not just for a certain type, not just for a certain ethnicity or culture. No, John says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world without distinction. This is good news for all. Again, like when John would soon after this write in Revelation, with a glimpse of the cultivation of all things, that around the throne will be a great multitude. And John says that multitude will be from every nation, from all tribes and people and language, making up the redeemed, praising God and the Lamb around the throne, praising him, Christ, who is the satisfaction for their sins. And therefore, if it's not about my ethnicity, it's not about how I was brought up, it's not about anything about me, then we should stop looking to ourselves at all. We don't look to anything about ourselves. Don't look to anything about you. Instead, look to Christ. Look to him alone. He is your salvation. In Christ who lived, died, and rose again. And so find what you have earned, the justice against your sin. Find it satisfied in your place by your advocate, by Jesus Christ. Now, if Christ really is our advocate, if his law, justice, and wrath-satisfying sacrifice has been credited to our account, then we must know God in a saving way. And so we move to verse 3, which says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." And notice what it says here. If we keep his commandments. John is setting up this condition here. By this, by what? By the condition of keeping God's commands. By this, we know that we have come to know him. If we don't keep his commands, if we continue in unrepentant sin, If we have no care for holiness, well, what does that mean? Well, remember what we read last week in chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And now we read here in chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Remember, one of the reasons John said he was writing was so that the joy in the fellowship would be full. The fellowship that has fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. But how can we have fellowship with him if we don't even know him? How can we say we know him, he who is the sovereign creator of all the universe, sovereign over our lives, the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, he who is holy, holy, holy? How can we say we know him and have no care to keep his commands? Those two things cannot go together. Again, we've already seen it pretty clearly. Again, John is not calling for some sinless perfection. For that's why we cling to and have hope in when he says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But when we continue to make excuses for our sins, when we have no desire for repentance and our lives are not characterized, the pattern of our lives is not obedience to God's word, then something is wrong. Something's wrong. Where is the transformation of being born again? Where is the love for God? Where is the cleansing from sin? Where is the fellowship with him who is light? Who he himself is the very standard. Where is the change? Where is the new heart with new desires? Where is the evidence that I truly know God and am truly saved? There are a lot of professions of faith out there. People profess faith but are never transformed. And sometimes we don't press for there to be any transformation. And then we wonder why so many walk away. You know, there's the statistics of how many people are leaving the church and people are just walking away from the church. But why are they walking away? Could it be that they were never truly saved to begin with? They truly did not know God? At the very least, we see many do not have any assurance that they're saved. Because nothing ever changed. They never seen any growth. They've never seen any transformation. So where's the evidence that they have truly come to know God, when true Christianity is a life of transformation and of continued transformation? And notice, just so we're clear, verse 3, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him. This is referring to the evidence that we have already come to know him. This is not what we do in order to know him. All right, we want to make sure that's clear. It's not what we do to be saved, but the evidence that we have already been saved. Keeping his commands is evident of this. Dealing with our sin, confessing it, trusting in our advocate when we sin, as we are striving to walk in the light, is evident that we have been saved. Otherwise, the claim to know God, well, John says, is a lie. And that we're deceived. The truth is not in us. As it says in the ESV, Gospel Transformation Study Bible, it says, our obedience does not gain his love, but evidences it. Our disobedience does not remove his love, but does affect our assurance. We cannot confidently claim that His grace is ours if we show no evidence that our lives are His. If we walk in darkness, if we are not living, not striving to please God, God who is our Savior, who offered Himself for our sins, at the very least, it raises the question if we have really been saved. So, in contrast to saying we know God, yet not keeping His commands, as we see in verse 5, it says if we do keep His word, if we do, then we have God's love perfected in us. Again, we are not talking about just bearing down and gritting our teeth and saying, okay, I'm gonna do better next time. And in my own strength, I'm gonna make it. No, that's not what we're talking about here. When we know the love of God through the saving work of Jesus, offering Himself as the sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath in our place, this love does its work in us, transforming us, making us new. So again, contrary to the idea that Christianity is really just about keeping a list of do's and don'ts, no, that's not what it is at all. It's really the change from the inside out. That's what we're talking about. This change is brought about by the love of God in us. That now we love what we once hated. We love holiness. We love the things of God. We love God. And we hate the things we once loved. Our sin. That which is in opposition of God. That which comes between us and God. And so we see at the end of verse 5 and through verse 6, by this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So the evidence that we live in Christ, that we have fellowship with Him, that we know Him, is that we see this obligation, this moral obligation to walk, that our lives are characterized, patterned, that we walk as Jesus walked. And how did Jesus walk? Well, thankfully, John wrote a gospel about Jesus' life. And we can see there in that gospel how Jesus walked. In John chapter 4, verse 34, we read, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." And in chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Is your drive, is your desire, is what sustains you doing God's will? His will as revealed to us in His Word. You keep His Word. Are you striving to always do the things that are pleasing to God? If that is the pattern of your life, striving to walk as Jesus walked, not perfectly, but that is your desire, and then you can see the evidence that you abide in Him. Again, this is the evidence that we have been saved. What genuine saving faith produces in a person, what true conversion is. This is not what makes us saved. And so you say, Scott, I want to please God. I'm so grateful that He saved me from the wrath I deserve, that He rescued me from my sin. I want to show my gratitude. I want to show Him I love Him. I recognize Him as my Lord, and I want to live my life according to His Word. But I fail so often. I fall short. Right. Let me ask, are you okay with that? Are you okay when you fall short? Nobody's perfect. Are you flippant about your sin? No, I want to live for God. I want to know Him more and more. I want to please Him. Well, good. So then you can't just sit there in your failures, in self-pity and guilt. But what do? You must remember you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who offered Himself as the sacrifice to bear your sin, your wrath. And so know your sins are forgiven. Confess your sin, trusting He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. So you can get up. Get up in the power and work of Christ and continue to show your love and your gratitude as you live for Him. That this is reliance on Him, on His love. And that it's His love that causes us to continue to press forward. We don't presume on His love. We don't make excuses because of His grace. No, but as Kevin DeYoung says in his book, The Hole in Our Holiness, he says, finding assurance in Christ is no excuse for presumption when our lives are marked by apathetic or defiant disobedience to Christ. A complete disregard for holiness indicates that we do not have fellowship with Christ and are not in Him. Conversely, walking with Christ and enjoying communion with Him involves walking as Christ did and keeping His commands. I want to keep His commands. I want to please Him. Not so I can say, look at me, look how good I am, because I fail so much. No, but I strive to live for Him out of gratitude for what He has done. I strive to live for Him because I'm so in awe of His love for me. I strive to live for Him because I recognize who He is, my Lord and my God. And that's what it means to live the Christian life. Again, there's confusion on this. But we can see here what God's Word clearly says. So, the next time we hear this idea of someone acting like a Pharisee, of someone being legalistic, we should ask the question, are these terms being thrown around because someone is adding to God's Word and lifting up a standard that God's Word doesn't uphold? Is this in reference to trying to keep a standard in order to, one, to stand on their own righteousness so that others can look at them and they can look down at others? If that's the case, yes, that's Pharisaism. That's legalism. Sure. Or is this simply being charged against those who uphold God's standard and keep God's Word because they recognize God's lordship in their lives? And they are so thankful and so full of love towards God who loved them and forgave them their sin so that they could walk in fellowship with God, free and forgiven. If that's why someone is striving to uphold God's word, to keep His commands, that is not being a Pharisee. That is not legalism. That's true Christianity. That's the evidence of our salvation. That God is changing us from the inside out, changing our hearts and our desires to live for His honor in glory in response to what He has done in the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, do you know this forgiveness of sin? Can you look and see the transformation in your own heart, in your life, that you are growing in holiness, that God is making you more and more into the image of Christ? Do you see the evidence of salvation? Then rejoice in your assurance. Rejoice in the work of God in you. But if you sit here and you're not sure, you're saying, I just don't know, come talk to us. Let's sit down and let's hash this out. Let's go over the gospel and who Jesus is and what he has done and the great love that's in Christ alone, that when we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, we will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is not in ourselves. It is not in our own law-keeping and our own ability to do what is right, to do what's pleasing to you, but it's in what Christ has done that we stand before you as righteous and holy. It is in his righteousness that we can walk in a right relationship with you. And that through your love and the work that you do in us, that you grow us in holiness and make us more and more like Christ day by day. Lord God, each one of us has such a long way to go that we are not yet like Christ. And yet, Lord, we press on looking forward to the day when we are like Christ, when you take us home to be with you, and we press on as we reflect on what Christ has done for us to free us from our sin. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that is not sure, or if there's anyone here this morning that has not put their trust in Christ alone, that, Lord, today you would bring them the assurance of salvation in your gospel and in the work of your Spirit in their hearts. And they would know that they abide in Christ, that they would know that they have fellowship with you through Jesus. I thank you. Amen. Let's stand together.